Please be seated. We have finished our long festival season of Easter, included Pentecost and Trinity Sunday, and so we're back in green for this very lengthy period we call ordinary time, this season after Pentecost. We're in green all the way through Advent, and this is the time the church devotes to teaching about these three critical years of Jesus' ministry while he was on this earth in a very mortal way with us. We are in now a post-Pentecost. We're in the book of Luke. We hear the gospel lesson today from the book of Luke, and we will be in Luke for a while this year. I love the book of Luke. People come to me often who are curious about the Christian faith, and I try to introduce them to the faith by asking them to read the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and then the second part of Luke's great work, the book of the Acts of the Apostles. I think these two are a wonderful way to begin to understand the transforming events of the incarnation and the resurrection, the ascension of our Lord, and then the early adventures of the church. The book of Luke has always fascinated me. I, along with many others, including Peter Schaff, who was the Swiss-born American theologian of the last century, Dr. Schaff pronounced Luke as the most beautiful book ever written, the most beautiful book ever written. And I think that is true in my own experience, both from a literary point of view and also that of a theological perspective. It is the gospel, Luke is, of hymnody and poetry. We have the salute of Elizabeth to Mary. We have the Hail Mary. We have the Magnificat of Mary, the Benedictus of Zechariah. We have the Gloria in Excelsis of the angels to the shepherds in the field. We have the Nunc Dimittis of Simeon. We have all of these wonderful hymns and poems that we cherish, that are given to us and find our way into our worship all throughout the year. This wonderful gospel of Luke. Luke has been called a painter in words. A painter in words. And how I love this book. Luke takes us today as we begin our ordinary time, which is really, I think the church would call it the extraordinary time. Luke takes us to a place of holy mystery, a place of miracles. He takes us to the town of Capernaum. Capernaum was a little fishing village on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. It is said to have had about 1,500 residents. I grew up in the hill country in a ranching community of about 1,500 people. And I am here to tell you I know those sorts of towns where everybody knows everybody's business, and you're judged my day and time by what car your parents had and so forth. This is a little town that is remarkably familiar to its inhabitants and to Jesus, and it falls in the four Gospels on a number of occasions. It's this little fishing village on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. It was abandoned sometime after the fall of Rome, but it was rediscovered in the 19th century when the Europeans began serious archaeological digs. And the little village of Capernaum plays a very prominent role in all four of the Gospels. It is very likely the home of Peter and Andrew and James and John. It's very likely the home of Matthew, the tax collector. It is referred to as Jesus' hometown, where he really set up his ministry as he began this very crucial period of time. It's a place of healing. Capernaum is recorded in the Gospels as the place where Jesus, teaching in the synagogue, he heals a man who is possessed by a bad spirit. Capernaum is the town where Peter's mother-in-law is living, and Jesus heals her, apparently, so that she can get up and make dinner for all of the disciples. That takes place in Capernaum. It is also the place, this little town, of the healing of the paralytic. The crowds were so robust around Jesus. You'll remember that the paralytic had to be lowered through the roof to Jesus. That happened in that little town. But even though that's a place where Jesus is known and it is filled with people who are part of his ministry, insiders, if you will, Jesus also sternly warned the people of Capernaum, these insiders. He told them that his deeds would have moved the people of the Gentile towns of Sidon and Tyre and Lebanon. They would have had far greater impact, greater effect in the Gentile towns than they had right there where he was well known, where he and his people, his insiders, were very familiar. He speaks to the insiders in this town. He speaks to the insiders in the faith. He speaks to all of us who know him well, and he remarks more favorably in two cases. He remarks more favorably about the faith of outsiders, not those who know him, not those who are familiar with the prayers and the faith and the gestures. Here in this lesson today in Luke, we are introduced to what might be considered the ultimate outsider. Luke describes Jesus' encounter with a Roman centurion. A centurion is a Roman officer who commanded a century, meaning 100 soldiers, at least 100, sometimes maybe an entire cohort, which is 6 centuries, equal to about a tenth of a legion. Luke describes this exchange, and actually it's more of an exchange in a very indirect way, because according to Luke, there is no face-to-face meeting between this centurion, this very powerful military figure, no face-to-face meeting between the centurion, whose name we do not know, and Jesus. Now, Matthew has an account of what we think is the identical episode, and he suggests otherwise. Matthew suggests that there was some sort of a direct face-to-face meeting, and some of those who read the Bible rigorously have struggled for a way to reconcile these accounts, and I'm going to leave that work to others. I'm going with Luke this morning, and the account with this great poet, this great expert in religious hymnody, the account is that the meeting, the exchange, is indirect between this centurion and our Lord. The centurion hears that Jesus is in Capernaum. He's heard the news. This is a town of only 1,500 people, and he hears that Jesus is in town, and he sends some Jewish leaders asking them to come and heal his slave. He has a slave, a very valued servant, and he wants Jesus to come and heal. Now, the religious, these community leaders, they advocate the cause of the centurion. They tell Jesus that he's benevolent. He loves the people over whom he exercises the imperial authority of an occupying army, and that Jesus should help him. There's been too much temptation in church history to let this assessment of the benevolence of this centurion cloud the cultural and political reality of the hated Roman conquest, the hated conquerors, these centurions, these armies, these who put the people of Judea and Galilee into subjugation and occupation. I don't think many of us in this place today here in Waco would be singing the praises or championing the cause of a foreign army that had come among us and taken control of our liberties and placed burdens on us, restricting our travel and putting our places of worship under surveillance. But that was the reality of the Roman occupation in that day and time. I learned something about those kinds of societies on a very personal level. After the fall of the Berlin Wall in the early 90s, I was working a fair amount. I wore different clothes in those days. I was working in some of the former Soviet bloc states after they had been emancipated. I worked in Poland and in the Czech Republic, and I came to understand from community leaders there and those in church authority especially that to come to have no illusions about what it was like to live in a society where there was a foreign army stationed in the capital without popular consent, to have phones tapped without a warrant, to have no habeas corpus, to have travel restricted, and to have the police watch when you came and went to church. This is no romantic situation that we are talking about. The Roman centurion is an outsider in every way possible. He may be more benevolent than some of the others, but he is, in his fundamental identity, an officer of this subjugating force. He is not one of the faithful disciples. He has not given up anything to follow Jesus. He doesn't know the prayers. He doesn't know the gestures. He's not fluent in their religious and theological language or in their ways. He's part of an oppressive system, and he's a pagan. He is an outsider. Yet he turns to Jesus, and he trusts Jesus to heal, even at a distance, even without coming to Jesus' house, this pagan, this outsider. He sends friends toward Jesus, this powerful centurion, and he has the friends tell Jesus four things. Lord, do not trouble yourself. Do not trouble yourself. He tells Jesus, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. He tells Jesus, I do not presume to come to you. And then finally he says, only speak the word, let my servant be healed. What a prayer. What a magnificent prayer crafted by this pagan, this outsider. Lord, do not trouble yourself. I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but only speak the word. Only speak the word. This powerful centurion knows, he goes on to explain how he knows. He's got tremendous authority. He knows how people act when he gives them an order. Go, and someone goes. Come, and someone comes. Do this, and it will be done. The fact is that many of us Americans, many of us Episcopalians are people who know and exercise this same sort of authority on a routine basis. We, in our tradition, possess great authority in civic life, great authority in law, in medicine, in academia, in business and commerce. We are people who hold high offices, and we know people who have considerable influence in our culture. But the centurion, the one with all of this worldly power, who may have something in common with us, he's helpless here. He's helpless. He knows that he cannot heal, and he knows that he is helpless in the face of an impending death. And he knows somehow, we do not know how, but he knows somehow that Jesus has real authority. The centurion, the pagan, he gets it right. The outsider gets it right. And here is how Luke has Jesus responding. Luke says Jesus is amazed. Both Luke and Matthew in this episode use the word amazed. Amazed, the Greek word thaumazo, thaumazo. It means to marvel or to be amazed. To marvel or to be amazed at the faith of this outsider. You know, the only other time Jesus uses this word thaumazo, amazed or marveling, is in Mark chapter 6 when he marvels at the lack of faith of the people of Nazareth where he grew up, the lack of faith of the people who were steeped in the prayers and steeped in the theology and steeped in the churchmanship, if you will, and knew all of the rituals and all of the right ways. He marvels at their lack of faith. But he marvels at the faith of this centurion, so much for his being impressed by the insiders. Then Jesus hits a very strong, clear note. Luke quotes him as saying, not even in Israel, not even any of the people of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, not any of his own co-religionists, not any of those who follow him and make sacrifices for him, not any of them has he found such faith. Now you tell me, how do you think his disciples felt? How do you think those who had followed him, how do you think those who had walked with him, the people in the churches, if you will, who obeyed him and paid their taxes and knew him, how do you think they felt about that? How do you think they felt to hear Jesus say that the officer of a brutal, occupying, conquering army, to hear that a pagan, to hear that an outsider had more faith? The archetypal outsider, this pagan, becomes one of the great exemplars of faith in the gospel accounts in the New Testament. We're gathered here today in church. We are all gathered here today as insiders. We know and love Jesus. We are here because the church is important to us. I'm grateful every time I pull into that parking lot after that 104-mile drive up Interstate 35. I am grateful to be here, glad to be in church. Let's face it, this is Memorial Day. The whole country is going off on vacation, but here we are worshiping our Lord, worshiping the Lord that we know. I know that on Memorial Day Sundays, I am literally preaching to the choir on a day like this. We are the ones who know, we are the ones who walk. We are the house of Israel right here in McLennan County. But on this day, we insiders, all of us who know Jesus, all of us who have followed him, well, as we begin our ordinary time, we're confronted by the remarkable, the amazing, the marvelous faith of this outsider, the one who never met the Lord, the one who did not know him, the outsider whose faith, according to Jesus, was amazing. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.